title of our theme for today, brethren, is Lessons from the Lord. And I want you to keep in mind as we go through this study, and it is kind of a study, but it's lessons from the Lord. And one of the things to keep in mind is being over-anxious and worried. Remember on one occasion, a very large number of people gathered to hear Jesus preach the gospel of the kingdom and to be healed by him. The account is in the 12th chapter of Luke. We read in the first verse, there were gathered together an innumerable multitude of people. The Dial Block says the crowd assembled by tens of thousands and that they trampled on each other. After ministering to the crowd, Jesus wanted to especially teach his disciples that day and warn them about something. Jesus took his disciples aside to have an intimate talk with them. Jesus told them the scribes and Pharisees had become very vicious because he had exposed their evil deeds and that they reacted with a murderous intent. So Jesus warned his disciples, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy." Then Jesus told the disciples not to be afraid of the Pharisees and assured them of God's particular care over them, saying in verse 6, "Are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies? Yet not one of them is forgotten by God." Matthew, the 10th chapter, the 29th and the 30th verses, makes these words of Jesus more meaningful. "Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from the will of your Father. Even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows." It was hard for his disciples, and it is hard for us, to conceive of the Almighty God, who is so very great, taking notice of things as small and insignificant as sparrows, caring whether one of them falls to the ground or not, but it must be so. Did not God create the sparrow? Didn't he design the organism? Didn't he make its bones hollow and light for maximum strength? Didn't he design its wings and arrange its colorful feathers to permit graceful flight? Didn't God put a song in its heart and implant in its little head unerring instincts which rival the highest navigational skills of civilized man? Think about it, brethren. What a great God we have. God has regard for every living thing that he has made. He loves them all. God called them in Genesis 1, the 31st chapter, verse, "very good." And we remember in Genesis as the creative days there, he got to where he created man, and he says, "very good" in this respect. And we read of him in Psalms 14, of 145, pardon me, the 16th verse, "You open your hand and satisfy the desires of every living thing." Nothing is too small for God to notice, but it is so different in the world. Important people of the world cannot be bothered with little things, and little people But our Heavenly Father, the Creator of heaven and earth, notices and cares. Jesus tells us about the sparrows on this occasion to teach us that the Lord's people are His special and particular care, of more value than many sparrows. Do you realize nothing happens to the Lord's people by accident? However, we use the word so loosely and the word lucky so loosely that it's almost we shouldn't use it that way. Not one, all things work together for our good to those who love Him. There's no accident. As in this case of the sparrows, not one of them shall fall without our Father's notice. Every incident in life has a meaning for us. It is for our good, for our highest spiritual welfare. It is different with the world in general. With them, God permits the wrath of men and of Satan to have free sway, which brings misfortune and calamities without reason, except as it provides an experience with sin. But the wrath of men and of Satan has no indiscriminate power over us. This is shown by John, the 19th chapter, the 10th and the 11th verses. I'll be quoting from the NIV. Pilate said to Jesus, "Do you realize I have power to free or crucify you?" And Jesus answered, "You would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above." Jesus was not speaking to an insignificant person. He was speaking to Pilate, one representing the universal empire of Rome, the highest power in the world at that time. Yet Jesus said to Pilate, "You could have no power at all against me unless you permitted by God." This was true of Christ, and it is true of every member of the body of Christ. We are an entirely different basis than the world. Every experience we have is permitted and designed by God to work out something good in us, buddy. He cares for us. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, the 17th verse, and again the NIV, I'll be quoting from that from time to time. "Our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all." Remember what Jesus said to His disciples, "The very hairs of your head are numbered." This is a beautiful figure of speech. It shows how intimately God knows and understands us. David expresses the same thought in Psalms 139, 1 through 5 verses. "O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my goings out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely. O Lord, you hem me in behind me and before me. You have laid your hand upon me. Yes, the Lord has hemmed us in. He has completely surrounded us by His loving providences. And His hand is in all our affairs, small and great." Remember, Jesus was teaching His disciples, and there was an interruption. Apparently, some of the large crowd had followed Jesus, and were listening to his instruction. Although Jesus' words were addressed to the disciples, they did not appeal particularly to others. What did they care about the sparrows and hairs of the head of a bird? One of the crowd interrupted Jesus to present a personal financial problem, which he thought more important. After all, Jesus was considered a learned and influential rabbi. Beginning with Luke, the 12th chapter, the 13th verse, one of the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." This man's father apparently left everything to his brother, perhaps for good reason. He wanted to get his hands on some of the inheritance. Jesus replied, "Who appointed me judge or an arbitrator over you?" Jesus refused to comply with the man's request. Jesus took this opportunity to teach them all a valuable lesson of general application. Jesus said to them, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." Then Jesus spoke a parable to them, beginning with Luke 12, the 16th to the 21st verses. "The ground of a certain rich man produced a plentiful crop. It was in abundance. He thought to himself, 'What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops.' Then he said, 'This is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to myself, I have plenty of things laid up for many years. I am going to take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry.' God said to him, 'You fool. This very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself?' Jesus asked, 'This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself but is not rich toward God.'" Yes, Jesus reiterated a common fact of life, summed up by modern expression: "You can't take it with you." Solomon said the same thing in Ecclesiastes, the 6th chapter, the 1st verse. "I have seen another evil under the sun, and it weighs heavily on mankind. God gives a man wealth, possessions, and honor, so that he lacks nothing his heart desires, but God does not enable him to enjoy them, and a stranger enjoys them instead. This is a meaningless and a grievous evil, brethren." By this parable, Jesus told the man who coveted his brother's inheritance and all others who desire wealth, "It really isn't worth it. It isn't worth all the conniving, the scheming, the sweat, the toil, and the tears. Even if one does amass great wealth, one may never live long enough to enjoy it." After all, one's labor, he will have to leave it behind. There is much more to life than an ambition for riches. As Jesus expressed it, a man's life does not consist in the abundance of things which he possesses. Jesus gave instructions at the end of the parable. He gave an alternative. Jesus spoke of being rich toward God He contrasted the laying up of treasures on earth, as the man in the parable had done, with the more excellent way of laying up treasures in heaven. Thus being rich toward God, as Jesus previously told them in his Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6, 19, 21 through 21, NIV again, do not store up for yourselves treasure on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. Well, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Brethren, where are our hearts? Our hearts are beyond the veil. We have set our hearts on heavenly things, on the heavenly kingdom to live and reign with Christ. By our appreciative preparation for the kingdom, by the development of the new mind in Christ, we are laying up in heaven the great treasure of glory, honor, and immortality. And the privilege of participating, brethren, in the kingdom work of blessing all the families of the earth. That'll be on the other side of the veil. That's what we're working for. This teaching of Jesus emphasizes heavenly things and the relative unimportance of earthly things. This leads us to the beautiful lesson of Matthew, the 6th chapter, the 25th through the 34th verse, which has comforted the hearts and soothed the minds of Christians throughout the gospel age. Beginning with Matthew, the 6th, the 25th verse, Jesus says, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do sow and reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? Can't be done. Why do you worry about clothes? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe us? O you of little faith, so do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? After these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows you need all these things, but seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Brethren, these verses written approximately 2,000 years ago have astonished modern psychiatrists because they are completely in harmony with the These verses were written approximately 2,000 years ago, have astonished modern psychiatrists because they are completely in harmony with the latest findings concerning mental health. Some doctors prescribe the reading and memorizing of these verses in some types of mental illness. This might well be because the wisdom here given is that of the one who designed and created the human mind. This is the very wisdom of God. All of the teachings of Jesus were of God. Jesus tells us in John 14, chapter 10, verse, "Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the work." Anxiety kills and incapacitates more people than any other single factor. A large number of diseases are caused by uncontrolled anxiety. However, Jesus did not teach his disciples to cure their own illnesses or to keep them physically well. These admonitions are for our spiritual health, our spiritual growth. If we appropriate them to ourselves, we will obtain the blessing promised in Philippians, the 4th chapter, the 7th verse, "And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Brethren, we need this peace of God so much in these last days. Masses of humanity are in turmoil, in rebellion. Law and order are breaking down. We are living in the days of the fulfillment of Luke 21, the 21st chapter, I should say, the 25th and 26th verses. On the earth, distress of nations, men's hearts failing for fear, and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth. But amid all of this, the Lord's people are able to enjoy the peace of God. Remember in Mark, the 4th chapter, 37th to the 39th verses, the disciples were fearful and did not at that time understand the peaceableness of God. A great windstorm arose and the waves beat into the boat, so that it was already filling. Jesus was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. They awoke him and said, "Teacher, you do not care what we are perishing, whether we are perishing or not." Then Jesus arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." The wind ceased, and there was a great calm. This is a good lesson for us, brethren, not to be over anxious. If we can learn and take to heart the lesson Jesus gave us in Matthew, the 6th chapter, the 25th to the 34th verses, we also will experience a great calm. The restlessness and storms of the world will no longer affect us. Before we consider what these things Jesus means. Now, this is, we can put anything we want to in all these things I've been reading, but let us first consider what they do not mean. Do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or what you will drink, or what your body, or what you will wear. He did not encourage us to carelessness or laziness. He did not mean that we should go to bed without thought or making provision for the morning meal. He did not mean that we should expect clothes to grow as feathers on sparrows or adornment on lilies. No. How do we know he did not mean this? Because there are many scriptures to the contrary. Romans 12:11 admonishes us, "Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord." Romans 12:17, Diglot says, "Provide honorable things in the presence of all men." Ephesians, the fifth chapter, the 28th verse, we are admonished, "Let him labor, working with his hands for that which is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. 1 Timothy 5 and 8 tell us, if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for his immediate family, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. There is other scriptural evidence mentioned in Matthew, the 20th chapter, the 6th verse. Did not our Lord reprove the idlers in the parable of the vineyard? In Matthew, the 25th chapter, the 26th verse, did he not call the lazy servants wicked in the parable of the talents? Luke 14:28 to the 30th verses, also the Lord scorned the thoughtless builders who began constructing a tower without taking thought whether he could finish it. This is a good and valuable lesson in counting the cost of being a disciple. And everything we do in our consecrated life in following our Lord. Proverbs, the 6th chapter, the 6th to the 8th verses tell us, go to the ant, you sluggard. And another translation says, lazy bone. Consider its ways and be wise. It has no commander, no overseer or ruler, yet it stores its provisions in summer and gathers its food at harvest time. Is it not the ant's custom to lay up provision in advance of necessity? Let us not suppose that the Master's words teach that we should not make reasonable provision for our needs and comfort, as our daily necessities demand. Let us not suppose that the Lord meant that parents should be neglectful of their duties toward dependent members of their own family. On the contrary, the Lord's people should be frugal. As the scriptures indicate, to avoid unnecessary debts, to be with some reserve of capital if possible. Economy is a part of the divine arrangement. This was clearly illustrated by our Lord Jesus. Remember, Jesus had the power to create food for a great multitude. He instructed his disciples to gather up the food that remained. Let nothing be wasted, that it may be utilized for another meal. Matthew, the 6th chapter, the 12th verse. Yes, Jesus taught a good lesson in conservation of our resources and condemned wastefulness. Having determined in these lessons what our Lord did not mean by his reference to the fowls of the air and the lilies of the field, let us consider what our Lord did mean, and avail ourselves of the peace of mind and heart that he desired to convey to us, brethren, and through these lessons. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life and what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Be not over anxious about your life. Jesus knew the corrosive effect of fear and anxiety that it would cause in the mind. And that word corrosive, brethren, rust and moth don't corrupt. But it corrodes our mind. We don't have, we can't think straight if we don't keep our mind on the right things, the spiritual things. Jesus knew that to be overly anxious about earthly things would be a special hindrance to those running in the narrow way, or the prize of the high calling. The apostle expresses the same thought in Philippians, the 4th chapter, the 6th verse, "Be not over anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, thanksgiving, present your requests and make them known to God." Remember, this lesson does not refer to a proper care and responsibility regarding our daily needs and our affairs. This refers to extreme anxiety, which would rob the soul of rest and peace, indicating a lack of faith in the Lord. Let us always realize the Lord's care over us is true, is thorough, and complete. Psalms 37, the 23rd verse says that all our steps are ordered of the Lord. Psalms 84, 11 tells us, "No good thing will he withhold from us." This is confirmed by Romans 8:28, that all things work together for our good. We are constantly under the Lord's particular care. 1 Peter 3:12 assures us that the eyes of the Lord are ever on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. Jesus tells us in Matthew, the 6th chapter, the 26th verse, how the Heavenly Father feeds the birds of the air. Are you not much more valuable than they? Luke 12:24 renders this text, "Consider the ravens, that they do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. How much more valuable you are than the birds." Considering the ravens, bring to mind the experiences of Elijah. Related to 1 Kings, the 16th chapter, the 31st to the 33rd verse, and also the 17th chapter, 1 through 4 verses. Ahab was an exceeding wicked king of Israel. He did more to provoke the Lord of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel before him. Ahab married Jezebel. He was morally corrupt and led Israel into the most detestable idolatry. As punishment, God decreed that there should be no dew or rain upon the land. This was serious because they had no means of irrigation except drawing water by hand from wells. This meant a drought and a complete crop failure. Elijah delivered the Lord's decree to King Ahab and was directed to flee from the king's vengeance and hide by a certain brook. We read from 1 Kings, the 17th chapter, the 2nd through the 6th verses, "The word of the Lord came to Elijah, 'Leave here, turn eastward and hide in the Kereth ravine, east of the Jordan. You will drink from the brook. I have ordered the ravens to feed you there.' So Elijah did what the Lord told him to do. He went to the Kereth ravine, east of Jordan, and stayed there. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning, and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook." The lesson is one of divine care and providence over those who are devoted to God's service. We may be sure that he has sustained Elijah, can equally sustain us, and if necessary, by means just as unusual and unconventional situations that. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew, the 6th chapter, the 27th verse, "Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to your stature?" The diglot renders it more accurately, "Which of you, by being over anxious, can prolong his life one moment?" This emphasizes the utter futility and foolishness of worrying about things beyond our control. It leads to illness and hinders the Lord's people in their Christian walk in the Lord. The things beyond our control are under the complete control and firm guiding hand of our loving Heavenly Father. Jesus said in Luke 18, the 27th verse, "The things which are impossible with men are possible with God." Let us learn to develop a complete reliance upon God. If we are faced with a seemingly impossible situation, we should first do all we can and say to the Lord, "This thing is beyond me. I can do nothing more. Please take over for me and do what is best." If we do this, we will comply with Psalm 55, the 22nd verse, "Cast your burden on the Lord, and He shall sustain you. He shall never permit the righteous to be removed, to be moved. Having done this, we should dismiss all anxiety from our mind and completely relax. That seems easy to say, do it sometimes. It's not easy, but it can be done if we leave it in the Lord's hands. Now we come to the part that of the lesson which is most beautiful to all of us. Jesus said in Matthew, the 6th chapter, the 28th to the 30th verse, "Why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They need toil. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these." It is interesting to note that our Lord did not choose a hothouse plant, but chose a flower of the field for his illustration. The lily of the field grows under exposed conditions. It thrives under such conditions because the great Creator has arranged it for it to be in his best, in its best interest. This does not mean that the plant is idle. If it were idle, it would die. It continually sends forth its roots and absorbs and avails itself of the nourishment provided. The lily does not grow by worrying. It uses the opportunities around it. It reaches out for them, and by doing so, it develops and matures into a beautiful flower. Our lesson is obvious. The field is the world. The Lord has placed us in the world exposed to a seemingly unfavorable environment. Nevertheless, God's providences are so arranged that His people grow and thrive and become very beautiful in character likeness of the Lord. Yes, in the eyes of the Lord, more beautiful than Solomon in all his glory. Let us go back and review and see what further spiritual lessons may be derived from these things of Jesus. "Therefore I say to you, take no thought for your life." Jesus referred to life and down, laid down. As he said in John 15, the 13th verse, "Greater love hath no man than this, that he lay down his life for his brethren," or his friends. Jesus laid down his life, as he said in John 10, 15, "I lay down my life for the sheep." We also lay down our lives with His, as expressed in Colossians, the 3rd chapter, the 22nd, or the 22nd and the 3rd verse. "Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. So in this sense, brethren, let us not be over anxious for our human life, which is on the altar of sacrifice." Remember what Paul said in Acts, the 20th chapter, the 24th verse. "I consider my life worth nothing to me, if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, Our primary interest should be our spiritual life, that we may live and reign with Christ, blessing all mankind. Jesus referred to food. Take no thought what you shall eat. He spoke of how the Heavenly Father feeds the fowls of the air. Brethren, for us there is food much more important than bread and meat. Satan tried to overemphasize the importance of material food, but Jesus replied in Matthew 4:4, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." As food is scattered for birds to feed upon and satisfy their hunger, ample and rich spiritual food is provided for those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. In coming to an end, brethren, when Jesus spoke of the raiment, and how God clothed the lilies of the field that rival even Solomon's glory. And then Jesus asked, "Will he not much more clothe you?" Jesus referred to more than earthly clothing. Jesus referred to that glorious robe of Christ's righteousness with which we are arrayed, a robe that covers our imperfections and makes us beautiful and makes us acceptable to our Heavenly Father, and enables us to seek the kingdom of God. Isaiah, the 61st chapter, 10th verse, tells us, "I delight greatly in the Lord. My soul rejoices in my God. For he has clothed me with garments of salvation and arrayed me in a robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom adorns his head like a priest, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels." Compared to this glorious robe, our human wants are insignificant. God knows all the things we have need of. In Matthew 6, chapter the 8th verse, "Your Father knows your necessities before you ask him." God is very generous, brethren, to us. Brethren, instead of taking anxious thought, let us joyfully anticipate tomorrow. It is tomorrow when we will gain an abundant entrance into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. As the Apostle sums it up in Philippians 4:6-7, and I'm reading from the Dialogue, "Be not over anxious about anything, but in everything, let your petitions be made to God by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. And that the peace of God, which surpasses all conception, shall guard your hearts and minds by Christ Jesus." Let us avail ourselves of that wonderful peace, brethren. One brother said tomorrow, some is worried about 2,000 years ago we've been waiting for the kingdom. And some says, "Well, I've been waiting for it and it's future and it's too far future for me." But on the other hand, not so. It's only as close as your lifespan is, either way you take it. Brethren, let us keep our eyes and our hearts and minds upon heavenly things. If our hearts are upon heavenly treasures, then keep our minds there, brethren, then the disappointments and afflictions of this present life cannot overwhelm us. Whatsoever things are worthy, the aspiration of the spiritual sons of God are our real treasures. Let us touch lightly the things of this earth, esteeming them only of trifling worth. May these lessons, brethren, be, as I close, as we walk in the narrow way, be a blessing to us. Maybe we can use it along our Christian walk, and may the Lord continue to bless us. Heavenly Father, as we approach our heavenly throne of grace, we come to Thee with grateful hearts for Thy loving watch, care, and keeping over us, for all Thy benefits, by the beautiful truth that Thou hast given to us. And man shall not live by bread alone, but if by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And we're thankful for that, dear Father, and we are thankful for our temple as said to brought out this truth, these talks. We also pray, dear Father, for all of Thy dear children the whole world over. We pray for the sick, the afflicted, and the isolated, and those that are undergoing trials and difficulties. We pray for the disabled in a special way that Thy strength and love will be with them, dear Father. And now we ask, dear Father, and look for the kingdom soon to come, when the earth's weary night of suffering will be over with. And we're thankful for the prayer that we have with Thee and the privilege of calling You, Father. And also pray, dear Father, that Thou would forgive us when we come short of Thy grace in word, thought, or deed. And as we, our further blessings upon this day, and may each one of us realize more and more that our hearts and minds are in tune with Thy word. For we pray and we ask it all in Jesus' precious name. Amen.